You're not to repeat that. My youngest daughter and son-in-law called her a couple of weeks ago and said, Grandma, we have to go to, that's about all they got out. And she's like, when you want me there? So I dropped her off at the airport at 4 a.m. Saturday morning. And she is in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, while Stacy and Stephen have to go do some things in New York City. And she's normally very happy with my son-in-law there, that Stephen. Both of them, she loves them both, but she's usually getting happy with Stephen, but he's kind of on her blacklist now, because when it was time for them to leave, he kind of sprung it on her and said, Grandma, I need you to keep, and he named, I don't remember his name, and she thought it was another kid staying with Caitlin and Russ. Here's another dog, a big dog. So she's got a lab and a lab mix, and they're in the house. It's raining. There's no fence on their yard. So I laughed at her this morning and said, that's what you get. And if you have your Bibles, turn over. Do what? No, that was Thursday. That was Thursday. I had 2 days, and she's even letting me drive her car, and I don't have to drive a rent car. And so, First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. I want to talk about God's Hall of Fame this evening. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and in verse 26 we begin, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Father, help me to be true to the Scriptures. Help me to teach what you want us to learn. And help me to do it in a way that your people can go home and say, thank God I did go to church tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This message this afternoon, or this evening, I guess, is primarily a message to encourage you. Because when we see talent, and sometimes when we see these greatly gifted individuals, you know, it gives us a grand inferiority complex, amen? We begin to ask that question, can God really use us? Brother Butch, you remember going to a pastor school in Jackson? Where'd he go? He left! The preacher left me on my own. The Spurs game? Okay. But I can remember going, and we would always see Butch and him with his staff here. He'd go to Jacksonville to the annual pastor's conference, and these guys, these preachers would get up like Adrian Rogers with a voice that sounds like God, and just one right after another, and they're just doing dynamic sermons, and it's knocking them out of the park kind of thing. And we're like, Lord, if my people ever hear these guys, they'll never want to hear me again. So I preach their sermons. I preach parts of it. That's telling the truth. But a lot of times we begin to ask God, can God really use us? Can God use the ordinary? Can God use the average person? And I'm telling you tonight that that's God's wonderful plan, to use you, regular, ordinary people. As a matter of fact, God had rather use you. I want you to listen very carefully. God can use you, and He can use you now. He can use you wherever you are, and He can use you with what you have. You don't have to be a VIP to be used by God. As a matter of fact, let's just take a little survey this evening and find out how many important people we have here. I just want to find out. I just kind of want to know. Now, don't lift your hand right away, but how many people here have been listed in somebody's Hall of Fame? The Football Hall of Fame, the Basketball Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, maybe the Music Hall of Fame. Now, don't lift your hands yet. How many of you are listed in Who's Who? Now, wait just a little minute. Hold your hand. I want to find out how many of you were presidents of your class when you were in high school or college. I had the privilege of being student body president my senior year of high school, and my number one responsibility was to lead the school in the Pledge of Allegiance. But I also had another responsibility that they thought would, you know, help build character. And that was that I got to help decide if a person had an excused absence or not. Now, I didn't get sole authority. Mr. Benson and Miss Barbara Lee McGuire were looking over my shoulder. But there was an incident that took place in November of 1967. The opening day of goose season was on Monday. And there were about 9 of us on the football team who we had 2 boats and 2 vehicles, and we went down to Benny's place. Mary Lou can tell you about that place. It's on the coast in the marsh in South Louisiana. And we knocked the geese out of the sky left and right. Now, I did get shot in the behind. And they had to dig it out with a pocket knife. But it wasn't all that bad. And we had it all planned. We're going to hunt. We'll hunt till about 11 o'clock, close this all stuff up, get home. We'll be home by 12:30, 1 o'clock. And got plenty of time to get to football practice. The truck I was driving threw a rod. And we're stuck on Highway 27 between Sulphur and Cameron somewhere. Pretty much the middle of Sabine National Wildlife Refuge. There are no cell phones in 1967. Fortunately, there were a few people who would stop. And we'd say, can you go, when you get to Sulphur, will you stop and call and let our folks know where we are? Yes, yes. And finally, this guy came along. He's one of them welders, had his little rig on, his Lincoln welder on the back of a flatbed. And he said, well, I can tow you home. So the other guys left, and he towed me in that 57 International, pulling a trailer all the way to Westlake. But it was late by the time we got home. And the next morning, we all went into school, and it had already buzzed all over town. I mean, Westlake was smaller than Marion, much smaller than Marion back in those days. I mean, you couldn't do anything and everybody knew about it. And everybody was on a party line in those days, so there were no secrets in anybody's lives. And Mr. Benson and Miss Barbara Lee came over and said, okay, we want to know what happened. And I told her the truth. And everybody in our group told the truth except for Elmer. He lied, thinking we all lied. He got an unexcused absence. They excused ours. Now, we thought we were hot stuff. But on Tuesday evening after football practice and Wednesday evening after football practice and Thursday evening after football practice, we had to run 2,500-yard dashes each night. And instead of them blowing the whistle, they're blowing goose calls. Now, I don't know what that has to do with the sermon or anything, but... How many of you are Phi Beta Kappa? How many of you were voted most likely to succeed? Any Miss Americas in here? Now, if you were any of these things, or all of these things, or one of these things, be honest. How many of you actually had some achievement in life? Okay. How many of you married the hottest girl in school? You got it, buddy. Most of us don't qualify for that list. But I've got good news for you. God can use you too. And if you are on that list, if you were those things, I want to encourage you that God can use you too, but you'll have to work a little harder to do it. Now, I want you to see what this passage of Scripture is really teaching. I want you to see that God does use the mighty and God does use the noble, but that is not His ordinary plan. You see, God wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and that means God can use you, and God can use me. Now, I want to look at some of the qualifications for being in God's Hall of Fame. In verse 27, we read, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." You ever feel foolish? You ever do foolish things when you look back? Verse 28, and God can choose the weak things of the world. Sometimes we get a little trembly, especially later on in life. Verse 28, and base things. Are you feeling somewhat down and unappreciated? That you got to look up at God and say, wonderful. And things which are despised. Now, that word despised in the King James English does not mean like hatred. It means insignificant. That's what it means. Just nothing. Well, you say, Brother Hicks, they don't hate me. They don't even know I'm here. You ever feel like that in life? Well, this is talking about you and me, things which are not. These are God's qualifications for being used in His work. I think that's a wonderful thing. God's got this marvelous plan. He takes what the world calls foolish and uses it to reach people for Himself. Not only does God take a foolish message, but He then takes a feeble messenger. He compounds them in a crucible of His wisdom, and the result is the glory of God. You see, God is after glory for his own name, and God has fixed it so that none of us can steal the glory from him. So you see, it's not scholarship that counts as much as relationship. It's not fame, but faith. It's not ability, it's availability. It's not who you know, it's whose you are that counts for God. God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things with them. Now, having said that, I want to make three things very clear to you before we go on. First of all, this verse does not say anything of the mighty, not anything of the noble. I thank God for all the Americans that love Jesus. I thank God for the Phi Beta Kappas that love Jesus and the class presidents and the beauty queens and all those other people that have great abilities and they love Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was a mighty and a noble man according to the flesh. He had all the pedigrees. He had all the accoutrements of learning, and he had all the background. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had it all. But you know what Paul said? I count it all but dung that I might gain Christ. He laid it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he realized that these were not reasons for God to use him. God did not use Paul because he was mighty, and he didn't use him because he was noble, and he used him because of grace. And I'm not putting a premium upon half-heartedness or laziness or upon mediocrity. It doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him there is. Amen? You may have an average mind. Maybe you're not a genius, but listen, God can use you if you're willing to study. Maybe you're not a super athlete. Maybe you don't have mountains of muscles. Maybe you don't have superior coordination. I know people who can't walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. But your ambition ought to be to make every nerve, every fiber, every corpuscle, every hair, every nail, all that you have count for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying it's okay to be lazy. I'm not saying it's okay to be half-hearted when I say that God uses ordinary people. The third thing I want to say in this area, I want to say is, and it's, I think, one of the most important, God uses ordinary people in an extraordinary way, and that's the secret for the whole thing. Now, don't go around insulting God saying he can't use you. You realize that's an insult? When somebody comes to you and says, listen, we've been praying about this, and we think you're perfect for this job. Don't insult God. God wants to infuse every one of his children with his mighty, dynamic Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the power you need. You can serve him in his mighty and glorious and dynamic way. Secondly, I not only do I want you to notice some qualifications for being in God's Hall of Fame, I want you to notice with me some illustrations of those that are in God's Hall of Fame. In verse 27, God said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things. You ought to draw a circle around that word foolish in your Bible. It means non-intellectual. It's the root word from which we get our English word, moron. It means you don't have to have a PhD to be useful. I can think of many illustrations in the Bible that do this, but the one I really think of is that little slave girl that mighty Captain Naaman had. And you remember Naaman, we used to read a little book to the girls when they were Naaman Bright and Naaman Bold, and it was a poetry thing teaching on him that they just loved it to death when they were little. But Naaman's this mighty warrior. He's the captain of the army of Syria. And it talks about how all his battles, the Bible tells you, read about that, and it tells about how wonderful and mighty Naaman was, and then it says, but he was a leper. I would imagine he had tried every physician he could find, and there was nothing they could do. But there was this little slave girl in his entourage. She never had any education. She's just a slave, but God used her to guide Naaman to the prophet to get his leprosy cured. A little more modern day illustration. Billy Sunday. How many of you have heard that name, Billy Sunday? How many, is there anybody here that has had the opportunity to see Billy Sunday on video or anything like that? It would be black and white movie film probably. Or read about him. We had to study Billy Sunday when I went to school. Did you know that Billy Sunday in many ways was a foolish man? I mean, he was like a clown sometimes. He had these laughable ideas. He was an ex-baseball player and an ex-drunk, and he was really good at the bases when he was drunk. I don't know why. And he was very much an athlete, but he only had a high school education. And when he preached, he used all kinds of slang language, and he did all kinds of antics in the pulpit. Sometimes he would use the pulpit furniture, and he'd take a chair and just crash it on the pulpit like he was fighting against the devil. One person told me that Billy Sunday sometimes would do a complete somersault, just do a backflip to illustrate repentance. All these kind of things would come out. I've seen the films of them when I went to school. And Billy Sunday's wife spoke at one of the worship services one time. You talk about scary lady. That lady was scary. She made Bob Jones sound like a liberal. You'd have to know who Bob Jones is. But all these things, and he was just an amazing man. He would preach in excoriating terms about the liquor crowd and all that and so forth, but he's just a man. But when Billy Sunday started to preach, and when he preached hell hot and heaven sweet and judgment sure and Jesus safe, the power of God would come down in those places. And when Billy Sunday gave the invitation, people started coming forward to give their hearts to Jesus like nobody's business. His biographers say well over 1 million men came to Christ through the preaching of Billy Sunday. You say that's an exaggeration. I know a lot of people and preachers all over this world that they've told that their lives were touched by Billy Sunday. Now, his biographer called him God's laugh at the preachers. In other words, he was God's joke on the preachers. There are a lot of men who studied at a university, and they've been to a seminary, and they have all the trappings of a higher education. They're very scholarly, yet God chooses a guy like Billy Sunday. And they can't understand it. Dr. Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal can't understand why God used Billy Sunday. Why? God's just showing us that a university and a seminary can't make a preacher. Only God can do that. And that the wisdom of this world is the foolishness of God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you ought not to study. For the Bible says that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. But I'm also saying that there are some things the world can't understand. What about the next thing the Bible says? And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. The weak things of the world confound the things which are mighty. The weak things. You want an illustration of that? Let me give you an illustration from the Bible. How about baby Moses? How weak is a newborn baby? Pretty weak, amen? You remember the story, his mother hides him in the bulrushes along the banks of the Nile River. And because Pharaoh had decreed that all the boy babies of the Egyptians were to be dyed when they were born and then executed. But God took in his plan, took that baby Moses and had Moses' mother hide him there in that ark. And the weeping of that baby was enough to capture the princess's imagination and to sort of break her motherly heart. She found that child and she took that child to be her own, and that child grew up and God grew the child up and used that child to deliver the people of Israel. But now notice, here's a baby. You can't get much weaker than a baby. And here's mighty Pharaoh. You couldn't get much mightier than that. But God used a baby to set aside the plans of Pharaoh. The illustration I think of in modern times was when I was up in Hammond, Indiana, and we decided, several of us, that we were going to join all our bus route areas and get together, and we were going to see what we could do to win the parents of the children that we were picking up and bringing them to church to Christ. We wanted to try to do something. So we invited everybody who had a t-shirt of the Cubs or the Bears or whatever. And so we decided to get some great athletes that could come and give their testimonies for Christ. And we worked with them and through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And one of the guys that came was Walter Payton, to share his testimony. Now, how many of you know who Walter Payton was? Yeah. We had another guy by the name of Paul Anderson. I'd never met him, never heard of him. But when he showed up that night, this guy had biceps the size of watermelons. I mean, he was like, I never saw anything like that. I thought Tarzan was skinny next to him, you know? He was known as the strongest man in the world, and he said he needed the Lord. Well, when Mike Ray and I were working on our bus route the following Saturday after that Friday night event, we met a college student that came to the door when we knocked. And we shared the gospel with him, and he professed his faith in Jesus. Well, we asked him, what encouraged you to come to Christ? He said, well, it was during the Week of Champions. And I said, was it Paul Anderson that impressed you? You know what he said? He said, I don't remember what Paul Anderson said. I asked him, well, what was it that touched your heart? He said, well, that night, there was a man in a wheelchair, a paraplegic in a wheelchair that gave his testimony. And this man had been paralyzed in a driving accident. He couldn't move. He had to be carried around. And here was a man in a wheelchair, and he said, I looked at that man, and I saw the radiance on his face. And I saw the victory in his life. And he said, I got to thinking that if Jesus could do that for that man, then he ought to be able to do something for me in my life. It wasn't Paul Anderson. It was a weak guy that caused him to put his faith in Christ. The strongest man in the world in that auditorium, and God used a paraplegic to bring somebody to Jesus. That's what the Bible means when it says, but God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. And then down in verse 28, base things of the world. That word base means low birth, you're not royalty, ignoble. You come from the wrong side of the tracks. You know what I'm talking about? But there's a Bible illustration of that. And that's the life of Gideon. How many of you remember Gideon? When the Bible opens up with Gideon, we find him cowering in the dark, trying to thresh some grain just enough to make a meal for his family. Now, he's cowering, he's doing it in the dark because the Midianites had taken over the land of Israel, and they had to do everything in secret or they'd starve to death. Well, he's there on that threshing floor, and he's trying to get a little bit of something done, and God speaks to him. And how God opens the speech? Hail, thou mighty man of valor. I know what Gideon said. I must be on candid camera, okay? Gideon kind of looked over at his shoulder to see who the Lord was speaking to. And the Lord, in effect, said, Gideon, I'm talking to you. I want you, Gideon, to deliver my people from the bondage and the oppression of the Midianites. And then when he said that, Gideon does what we all do. He starts arguing with the Lord. You don't want to use me. You can't use me. You know what he says? My family's the poorest family in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my father's house. So in effect, of all the tribes of Israel, Manasseh was the worst. And of all the families in Manasseh, my family is the poorest. And of all the kids in the family, I'm the run of the litter. That's what he was saying. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, you're just low enough that I think I can use you. The Lord's looking for base things. Now, I want you to understand what the Lord did. You remember the story. He takes this nothing army and nobody general, and he whips up on the Midianites, and the result was glory to who? To God. Gideon didn't go forth with a big army. He went forth with a small army, but God on his side. He was kind of like that sergeant who in the wartime looked up in the midst of battle and said to his men, men, we're surrounded. Don't let one of them escape. You know? That's the way Gideon was. Gideon was a man who had God fighting for him and with him. Let's go on. If you'll look in verse 28, he mentions things that are despised. Now, the word despise means that just write them off. Those that the world hates and has nothing good to say about them. Those that the world militantly opposes. Despised. It means more than hatred. It means considered irrelevant. And the illustration of that, of course, is David and Goliath. I preached David and Goliath before, but I want you to turn again over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Chapter 17. And you remember the story. There's Goliath over there on the mountainside with the Philistine army. Over here is on the other side of the children of Israel, the Israelites, and there's a valley between them. And Goliath is standing there with his huge ham-like fist raised into the sky, and he's blaspheming God. He's cursing God. He's saying, hey, you bunch of sissies, send somebody over here to fight me. But nobody was going. And then little David shows up and decides he's going to go. Now, I told you the difference between David and everybody else was this. Everybody else looked at Goliath. And they said, when they saw Goliath, how much bigger he is than we are. But when David saw Goliath, he said, he realized how smaller he was than God. Everybody else says he's too big to hit, man, you'll just make him mad. David says he's too big to miss. He takes those five stones. Anybody remember why he had five stones? Four brothers, you got it. And he went forth against Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42 says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy. That means he was reddish, and of a fair countenance. Now that tells us how young David was. That means he's just a kid. He might have had a little peach fuzz on his face. He never started to shave yet, just a boy. And when this mighty giant saw this teenage boy coming against him, he's infuriated. He's disrespected, I guess. And he disdains David, the Bible says in verse 42. That's what we're talking about, things that are despised, things that are disdained. In verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field. In other words, he's saying something like, sonny boy, when I get my hands on you, I'm going to break you up in little pieces. I'm going to feed you to the pigeons and the buzzards. So come on. Now what would you have done? I'd have been buying a ticket for out of town. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled this day. Or who has defiled this day, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now I want you to notice the rationale. I want you to notice the philosophy. I want you to notice the reasoning in this whole passage of Scripture. Don't miss this next phrase. Listen to what David says. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give it to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, or I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. I want to ask you a question. Suppose the Philistines had a giant, and Israel had a giant. And the Israelite giant went out and defeated the Philistine giant. What would that have proved? Not a thing in the world. But when God takes barely a teenage boy and defeats a mighty professional warrior who happens to be a giant, then everybody had to say, you know what, there's a God in Israel. There's God around here somewhere. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, when God uses some people who are brilliant, and when God uses some people who are gifted, that's fine. God does use some of the mighty, and God does use some of the noble, and God does use some of the beautiful, and God does use some of the wealthy, and we thank God for it. Amen? But I tell you, it's also a testimony to the grace of God when God takes an ordinary person and God does extraordinary things through that ordinary person, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Back to 1 Corinthians, to our text. The Bible says, not only has God used the base things and the things that are despised, but our text also says that God hath chosen the things which are not. Now, what does that mean? These are the people that are nobodies. These are people nobody knows. These are people who never have their name in lights. Their name is never printed on the program. They're never introduced. They're God's nobodies. They didn't make it to who's who. They didn't even make it to who's not. Things which aren't, nobodies. Now, so the world says, the Bible, or so the world says. But the Bible says, many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. If you were to take the things which are not out of the king's army, it would collapse. I just thank God for the multitudes of brothers and sisters around the world who serve Jesus, who are hardly ever noticed, much less mentioned. And just now while I'm preaching, there are some that you don't think about. Nobody keeps this. Just stop and think about this for a second. Somebody's got to keep this place clean. So when you come in here and sit down, you don't soil your clothing. Somebody's got to mow the grass around here. It don't happen by itself, does it? Somebody's got to turn on the heat or the air conditioner to make it comfortable when you get here. Somebody's got to make sure the bills get paid. Someone orders the literature we use. Someone prints the bulletins and someone passes them out when you come. Someone schedules the preacher so that you don't have to listen to me all the time. Some of us, some just give you that smile of acceptance and of affirmation when you show up. You know, those people are special. Sometimes we place the emphasis and the praise in the wrong place, but God doesn't see like man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. I've looked back at some of the sermons I've preached, I saved the notes, and honest folks, they are terrible. I mean absolutely terrible. No wonder my people were crying. I thought they were under conviction when I was preaching it. But listen to me, God blesses truth. Not our cute little outlines. And here's the reason that God does it that way. Here's the reason that God doesn't choose many of the mighty. Here's the reason that God doesn't choose many of the noble. Here's what it says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's a rebuke to our pride. God hates pride. God says, wait a minute, I'll take an ordinary people and I'll give glory to my name, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In verse 30 we read, but of him ye are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What he's saying there is that all you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your redemption. He is your sanctification. He's got a place for you. When God called Moses, Moses said, who am I that I should speak unto Pharaoh? He asked the wrong question. He should have said, who is this God that's calling me? He's the God who saves and sanctifies and secures and uses each and every one of us for the good of others and the glory of himself. Well, do you know this God on a personal basis? Do you really know him? There's a lot of people in churches know about him. But do you know him? Is he real in your life? Are you letting him use you for his glory? You know, God has a perfect place of ministry for each and every person who's a part of this church. You do understand that, amen? That means there is something that needs to be done that only you can get it done. And if you don't do it, it won't happen. The problem with our churches today is there's far too many spectators and not enough actors. We just come in and sit down, and, you know, I'm going to show up, and they better be thankful for that. I'm going to give them some money. They better send me a thank you note for that. Listen, all of us have a place in this church that God wants to use us in a certain way that can revolutionize the world. We just don't trust him to do that. Can I encourage you tonight? Number one, if you don't know Jesus, you need to come to Jesus tonight. Number two, if you do know Jesus, you need to understand that God has gifted you, has a place of ministry for you. It may not be an ordinary kind of ministry. It may be something that you wouldn't even imagine. But God wants to use you to reach other people to Jesus and bring glory to his name. The question is, will you let him do it? Will you? You stand with us, and your head bowed, eyes closed, preacher's coming.
Tonight we've heard the word, and God has used the word, spoke to our heart, and seeks to draw us unto himself. Whatever that decision that God has laid upon your heart, the altar is open tonight. If you're not saved, we're here to help you, lead you to the Lord.